All right, amen. Guess the tape room's got me on there. We don't trust them since they've changed things around here. Got a new clock, new microphones, still the old preacher though. When Brother Parsons is gone anyway. And we do appreciate the fact that he's asking us to help out in the services today. Open your Bibles to John chapter 6. We've been going through John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If I can live up to it, my intentions is to move a little faster in it today. And you pray for me, I'll be able to do what I'd like to do. A preacher friend of mine said, I'd like to preach 20 minutes, but I've never done it. I understand what his problem is. I have the same problem. Most preachers do. We're going to continue now. The Lord Jesus has been in dialogue here. He's been attacked. He healed a man, and he done it on the Sabbath day, and he got all kind of criticism for it. And, of course, the whole issue was they didn't want to believe that he was God in the flesh. They didn't accept the deity of who he was. And so all of this, and so as the whole book of John is written, that we might believe, it tells us, and to know who Christ was. He begins not with the heritage such going back to Adam, but he goes all the way back to God when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And then that Word was made flesh in verse 14 of chapter 1. And so that stays pretty much the theme through. He presents Jesus as the Son of God, very God incarnate in the flesh. Now, Jesus told the Pharisees, if you don't believe me just from what I'm saying, believe me for the work's sake, what you see done. That ought to be proof enough. And yet, I want to tell you something. When folks do not want to believe something, they'll find every excuse in the world not to. We've all run across that in talking to folks. And the devil will always supply the excuses and the illogical things that'll come up that just amaze me sometime to hear what some folks say and go ahead and accept it. A lot of folks just don't want to be confused with the facts, amen? And we see that all the time. I'm going to start here, though, and pick up in chapter 6 of John, one of the long chapters, about 71 verses, ends in apostasy. And we'll get to that later. We kind of talked about it. We remember the verse back in John chapter 5 here, verse 43, when he said, I've come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. Talking to that religious crowd that was rejecting him. Come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. Another will come in his own name, and him you'll receive. Now, he's talking about the Antichrist that will show up. The Bible mentions him several times. Sometimes it calls him the Antichrist. John calls him that. And he's called different things. He's called the man of sin. By Paul, and different names. But that's a man that will show up when the world finally comes to the place of accepting the false Messiah instead of the true Messiah. A time when Israel will hurt because of that for a while, but they will be converted. Bible says Paul, who was a religious Jew, he was a Pharisee, he was in the hierarchy of Judaism, and Paul says that Israel, speaking of them as a nation, they're in blindness now. We see that. I feel so sorry for the persecution they're going under and the things and the accusations that's coming out now against them. But I want to tell you something. That's going to continue until Jesus comes back and they recognize him. And not going to get off on that. Real easy to do so. But we're coming down to things being wrapped up now very quickly. And they're moving fast. And, of course, we that have already had too many birthdays, we don't care how fast it moves. Sorry if you want a little more time, I wouldn't give it to you if I could. I'm going to say, Lord, it's time to call this game. Amen. And call us home. Amen. All right, let's pick up here in John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 10, we'll start here. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. That was the accusation they made against the man that was healed. You're breaking the law. I want to tell you something. They had some religious rules, but they were interpreting them wrong. As we move over then, this dialogue continues, still accusing the Lord Jesus. We get into chapter 6. We find the Lord Jesus here in chapter 6 doing the miracle of feeding the 5,000 with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fishes. And we find a very down-to-earth situation. Some of us have been over to the Sea of Galilee. Much of what is said right here about it in these verses ring very true with us. And they call it a sea. Actually, it's a big lake. They call it the Sea of Tiberias also. But it has the ability to have very quick disturbances in the water. We'd call them thunderclouds down south here, but you don't see the cloud as much. You just see the waves get disturbed, the wind that comes up, a big wind that blows. And I think I mentioned that to you. We were on the boat, kind of a two-story type boat, pretty good-sized boat. Had hardly pushed off from the shore, and a big wind came, and it got scary there for just a little bit. But, of course, the ones in charge of the boat, they were not afraid. It was an unusual thing. But the water sprayed us. It wasn't rain. It was just the waves white capping and so forth. And I thought about this very portion in the Bible, how this is exactly what is described here in John chapter 6. And I remember an experience. We had just ate at the restaurant before we got in the boat, and it was a nice restaurant there on the shore of the lake. And of course they serve fish. And I just had to ask, what kind of fish is this? And they answered me, it's St. Peter's fish. I said, yeah, but what kind is it? Is it perch? Is it trout? You know, I was a southern boy trying to find out what it was. And they never would give me an identification like that. The worst thing about that big old fish, now it looked like a great big perch, but bigger than what we would think here in Florida of a speckled perch or something. They cooked that thing with the eyeball and everything. And so help me, I believe every time I stuck the fork in it, the eyeball looked at me. I just, truthfully, they call it St. Peter's fish. Well, you remember how the Bible tells you about when Peter asked the Lord about taxes, and the Lord sent him to the ocean to take a piece of silver out of the first fish he caught out of his mouth. So I guess that's the way the fish got its name. But it was a nice place. We got on the boat, but just as soon as we pushed off from the shore, the wind hit. And for a little while, it really was pretty strong, and then it kind of calmed down, just about what is described here in the Scripture. So we pick it up here in verse 17. Well, let's get on up, verse 15 of chapter 6. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, it wasn't his time to be a king, they didn't understand that, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, late evening, near dark, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. Now, that's the trip we took. We went over across to Capernaum. And was now dark. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Didn't say a storm, just a great wind that blew. And like I say, we experienced that. Verse 19, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were like us, they were afraid. It's highly unusual. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, there's a little bit of something hinted at here, and immediately the ship was. It moved quickly, in other words, more than usual. All of a sudden, how did we cover that distance that quick? Kind of hinting like something supernatural took place here, and I think probably that's what happened. Verse 20, but he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. They received him. The ship immediately was on the other side. Verse 22, The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples under the boat, but that his disciples were gone away. Now they begin to put two and two together. How did he get across the water? He was not on the boat with the disciples, yet he's there. And so the crowd was kind of figuring out something unusual here, something that we can't understand. How did he get across the water? And of course, we know he did it supernaturally. He came walking upon the water, and they figured out, the crowd did here. It says down in verse 23, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat, the place where they did eat bread, and that the Lord had given thanks. Goes back to the location where he fed the 5,000. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. It says, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou? How'd you get over here? That's what they're saying. How camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say, listen, they asked him how he got across. He didn't answer that question. But he told them, I know why you're here. In the next verse, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. It didn't fool the Lord. A lot of folks think they fool the Lord. Isn't that amazing? If God knows everything, he knows every thought I have, he knows all about me, and yet sometime I catch myself telling God what to do, and I think, what am I doing? I hear somebody say, Lord, now I know you know. Yes, we better know he knows. Amen. And so here he said, I know what your motive is. Folks, a lot of what we do, we're not going to get a reward for if our motive's not right behind it. They came looking for Jesus for the wrong reason. They wanted to eat again. They wanted some more free food. Now, let's face it, the world hadn't changed much, and people hadn't changed much. As we got this election coming, we better watch out for those that think they need to get everything free. They're being deceived. And instead of getting everything free, they're going to lose their freedom. They're going to be tricked, I fear. Jesus here said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Then the next verse goes a little deeper on it, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Now, that word perisheth means it's not lasting. Did you ever think I'll eat so much of this meal I won't want any more for 2 days? You can't do it. It won't work. You got to have some more. And most of us country folks, we are raised on three a day. Now, I'll tell you what they're named. They're named breakfast, dinner, and supper. You say, no, we are going out for dinner tonight. No, we had that at noon. I say this all the time because it's such a funny truth to me, but everybody, you know, I was raised that way. The dinner bell rang, that's noon. And then supper, that was night. And I was just raised that way, so I'm not going to give that truth up. I often say I got the Bible to prove it. Bible never says the last dinner. It always says the last supper. Don't that prove it? I think it does. All right, that's a deep truth. Don't miss that now. Back to verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. And by the way, the word perisheth in the Bible don't always mean death. John 3:16, he that believeth, you know, shall not perish. Now, the truth is, you can perish in everlasting fire if you die and go to hell. There's no doubt about that. But you can also perish in this life from things without dying. You know, you can do without food a pretty good long time. It won't be any fun. Some of us have tried fasting at different times, different periods of time. Yes, sir, that's not a lot of fun. But you didn't die. I think you can what do without food a long time. You can't do without water, but just very few days and so on. But so the word perisheth is not always annihilation. And we got to watch it. Watch out for that. But it can also be that. Now labor not for the meat that perisheth. It'll spoil, it'll pass on, you won't have any more of it left, and so on. But for that meat which endureth, now he's talking about something spiritual here, which endureth unto everlasting life. And this is where he's going to get in big trouble before this chapter is over. They're not going to understand when he's talking about what is supernatural and what is physical. People still have that trouble today. Still have that today. We're all human. We like to see. We like to taste. We like to feel. And then that's real to us. But folks, this thing's more real than what you can taste and see and feel. And that's the spiritual side of things. So he's talking about spiritual meat here. And he said, that endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now this is the very talk they don't understand, they don't accept. He keeps talking to them about spiritual stuff. They don't get it. And before it's over with, in this chapter, he'll talk to them about how he's going to die for them, how they're going to eat of his flesh, and that's going to throw them for a loop when he gets there. They're not going to understand that part. But he's talking about here, meat that perisheth not. Then they said, in these next two verses, soul winners, you ought to really have these in your mind and marked in your Bible maybe. Next two verses, verse 28, 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's still man's question. How can I earn heaven? How can I do the works of God? What kind of works will finally earn my entrance into heaven? The answer in the next verse is so important for us to understand. They're still asking what they can do. Now the question, what must I do to be saved? And that's Acts 16, the Philippian jailer with Paul. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now that's the truth of the gospel. How you accept the gospel, how you accept Christ. So in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So how can I earn my way to heaven? You can't, but you can accept the one that earned it for you, that paid it for you, paid the price for it. So I'm going to do the works of God. You can go out here and be good to your neighbor, that's fine. You can go out here and feed the hungry, that's great. You can go out here and do all kind of wonderful works. But Jesus said there'll be a time when some will stand before him and they'll say, we cast out demons in your name. We done a lot of wonderful works in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. What kind of work is acceptable by God? Is the work Jesus did when he died on the cross and rose again. The one that paid it and paid it all for us. So the verse is very clear here. Jesus answered, said unto them, you want to do the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Standing right before him, looking as it were eyeball to eyeball, what do you believe about me? To accept Christ is to be saved. To reject Christ is to be lost. John told us back here in chapter 3, he that believeth is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already. So, sounds so easy. Trouble is, man wants to do something hard. That's what they told old Naboth when he was told to dip in the dirty Jordan River. But some of his staff told him, said, look, if they had told you something hard to do, you'd have done it. But you didn't want to do the easy thing they told you to do. And folks today still don't want to do the easy thing of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't have a lot of trouble with that because I knew me and was honest enough with myself to know I couldn't do it. I had already failed in trying. So the best news I ever heard was somebody else did it for me that could do it, and that was Jesus. So while I've taken folks down the scriptural road of plan of salvation, and I've had many say to me, "Oh, it's just too easy. It's easy for you, but you didn't go to the cross. You didn't pay for our sins. You didn't rise again. The one that did do all that that you couldn't do is the one that'll save you if you'll trust what he did and what instead of what you would like to do." I've run across so many folks too many times that way. I never forget one time, I hadn't been pastor here very long, just struggling along first couple of years. And we had taken out a little health insurance policy. Found out I should have read the fine print and didn't. Anybody have had that experience? The fine print said that if your wife gets pregnant, it's got to be, this policy is no good until after 9 months. So sure enough, my only baby came along, and we had to go to the bank and get the money because the insurance policy didn't work. But I never forget in talking with the young man that sold it, and he was probably just a little older than me at the time, talking with him and asking him if he was a Christian, and he told me what church he belonged to, and immediately began to list his works to me as to why he was going to heaven. And he had a long list of works. I kind of broke his heart when I told him I disagreed with him, that whole long list was not going to get him to heaven if he was able to do it. And he listed a bunch of things I doubt he could do, but he was trying to do. I said, "That's not going to make it. You're not going to get there." But I've been a member of my church so many years. And I said, "That won't do either." Anyway, I got off on that, except to say people are like that. They want to list their works. And the best work and the only work is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have sometime mentioned we had a dear lady that was actually a church member when I came. You know one thing about me telling an old story? Most of the folks are in heaven saying amen. They can't say, "Oh, I wasn't quite right. I was there." And they're not there anymore. They're gone. All the truth is, this good lady, for helping you out and giving to the church, she through the years accumulated a little bit. Just one you would be proud enough to be a neighbor by and all that. But I'd preach just what I got through talking about, how you got to trust Jesus. You can't work your way to heaven. It's not by works which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. And I preached that over and over. But she was kind of a lady that kind of always had her opinion in front of everybody. And if you ever had a business meeting, you had to watch it, because she's going to tell you what you've done right and wrong real quick. But basically a sweet soul. But anyway, she'd call me every Monday morning to tell me about my mistakes on Sunday. She said, "Preacher, ever get aggravated?" "Oh, yeah." But I'd listen, and sometimes she's right, and I'd try to improve, but it was just nitpicking stuff. "You hollered at the teenagers. They're never coming back." "Yes, ma'am, if they don't get right, they won't come back." I mean, we had it sometime. She'd call me on Monday morning, the phone would ring. I'd look at my wife, be about 7 o'clock in the morning. I'd say, "It's Sister So-and-so." So I'd answer the phone. "What is it?" and don't none of y'all try to copy that. I was a lot kinder back then than I am now. Anyway, and I'm not the pastor anymore. That's what I'll tell you. You call me for something. Anyway, she called me that morning, and I answered the phone, and she sounded different. She wasn't getting right to the point, and I wondered what. And finally, I just called her by name, and I said, "Hey, you never have any trouble. Tell me what you want to say. Now, what is it? I just want you to come by the house and talk with me. I know you don't think I've been listening to you, but I have." "Come on by the house and talk." Well, she was about, seemed like pretty old then. Don't seem so old now. She was about 80. And I thought, you know, here I am in late 30s, I can go on by and see her. So I did. And when I got there, she had a little coffee table set up with coffee and cookies on it. But she'd never look me in the eye. Come on in, preacher, have coffee with me. So I did. I said, something wrong. She's not even looking at me at all. She's looking everywhere but at me. Something wrong. And so I sat down. I said, all right, tell me now. I want to know what's on your mind this morning. Finally, she looked up at me and she said, I know you don't think I've been listening, but I've been listening. And preacher, if what you're preaching's right, I'm just not saved. Boy, did I want to say amen. But I didn't. I said, wouldn't you like to know? Oh, yes. She said, you know, I've been church member for 65 years. I said, yeah, wouldn't you like to know? I really would, she said. So I did a little game. I just set one of the extra chairs there, and I said, we're going to pretend that's the door of heaven. I'm going to pretend I'm the guardian angel to keep people in and out of heaven at the door. And I want you to come up to the door now and tell me why I'll let you into God's heaven. Oh, she's ready to play that game. And she started off, and for seemed like 10 minutes, I'm sure it wasn't that long, she named a list that long of all her good works. See, I'm right here on the verse, good works. She told how her and her husband had fought the alcohol trade. She told how she'd done this and that, and she'd helped these, and she'd supported missionaries. She'd done so much. And she had a good long list. And as she got near the end of that list, her voice got higher and higher. And finally she looked right at me and she almost hollered, and after all that, it's not enough, is it? I said, no, ma'am, it's not. And by the grace of God, I was sure how to get in the gate was to believe on the Lord Jesus. Sister Sarah, you might know who I'm talking about, but don't say nothing. But she sat for years almost where you're sitting right now. I came back, and the whole church could see a difference in that lady. I mean, brother, what a difference it made. I mean, she come and told the church she just got saved. Now, that's pretty hard to do on your pride if all of life's good works is not enough. But it wasn't enough. I hope nobody's listening to me that think you've got a better list than she's got, than she had. I doubt you do. She lived in a day and time when the communities just had a moral tone that they don't have now. A day when just the general culture of the country was more godly by far than it is now. She had a long list. But the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy that he saves us. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Jesus here is telling them, you want to do the works of God? All right, here's the answer. This is the work of God, that we believe on him whom he hath sent. Now this dialogue will continue right on through this chapter to the place that we'll find that many will go back. They get offended at Jesus and quit following. But I want to say to you today, this is good news, not bad news. People kid themselves. They think higher of themselves than they should. You know, somebody said, if I could buy that guy for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, I'd make a great profit. Do you understand what I'm saying? A lot of folks like that. Now, somebody said, well, rather than hear you tell me how good you are, I want to talk to your wife or your neighbor or your kids or your friends. They might have a different story to tell. It's almost a joke among the folks that run the funeral homes about how everybody at a funeral are really good. And preachers get up and brag about their good side. Well, the truth is we are trying to be kind to the family. But sometimes it's pretty hard to do if you really know who's in that box in front of you. I think about the little boy that sat inside of his mother, dad's funeral. And the preacher got up, what we call waxing an elephant, you know what that is, being eloquent. And on about how good the man was. He's dead now. How good he was. Little boy said to mama, "I want to look at that box and see if daddy's really in there." He didn't recognize what the preacher was saying about him, and I'm afraid there's too much truth to that in too many cases. But the work of God is what the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to undo, the Bible says, the works of the devil that has the power of death. So to die on the cross, to become sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Jesus knew no sin, but my sin was on him. He died for my sins, not his sins. So that work, I couldn't die for my sins. Dying for my own sins, spending eternity in hell would not pay for my sins. But Jesus, the sinless one, could go to the cross, take my sin on him, pay a debt he didn't owe, pay my debt. And I can believe on him as my substitute, as my Savior. Trust his work, not my works, and be saved. Then they kind of try to switch on Jesus a little bit in verse 30. They said, "Therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee, and what doest thou work?" So again, they didn't accept. Again, they start raising questions. And what sign? The scripture says that the Jews require sign, and that was something that they were noted for. They asked Jesus this before. Matthew 12:40, I guess, where they asked him about a sign. He said, "No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah." As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What was he talking about? The resurrection. Kind of interesting that the little book of Jonah, which is mocked by the world, laughed at as couldn't be true, is the very one that pictures the resurrection. And you're not going to be saved if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, because dying, a lot of people were crucified. Good people were crucified. But to rise again showed that God accepted the payment that his Son made on the cross of Calvary, put the stamp of God's approval when he came forth. He said he would rise. 3 days he did. Say, how do you know you're saved? Because Jesus rose again. My sins have been paid for, cast away to the deepest sea, as far as the east from the west, the scripture says. So the wonderful truth there is, how do I get to heaven? Say, you get in heaven by your works? No, by the works of Jesus. The ones I accepted of him that loved me and died for me. The sign? Well, he did give that sign. He arose again from the dead. Now, they start talking about the living bread and the manna in the wilderness, beginning in verse 31. And I need to probably have a little more time to get into that. Comparison of Moses and Jesus will come here in the next a number of verses. But we have to get this whole truth here. They said, "What doest thou work?" at the bottom of verse 30. "What doest thou work?" Isn't it amazing how he could do the works in front of them and they still didn't believe? They could see the crippled man healed, the blind man giving his sight back, and yet still show their disbelief or unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they start using, and of course the big struggle with the Jews is they go back to their Old Testament, go back to their law, go back to their Old Testament characters like Moses, and of course a big comparison between Jesus and Moses often in the scripture. But Jesus said a greater than Solomon and a greater than Moses. Jesus was that greater one. Today, and sometimes I did this, I remember knocking on a man's door and trying to tell him about Jesus. He said, "Oh no, I don't believe Jesus was God." Well, I found out he'd probably been raised in early years in Judaism, and this was the same argument that's in your Bible and in this chapter right here. All right, if I'm reading that thing right, I believe my time is up, Brother Smith, so